So there's an old hymn that's been kind of in my head all week long. I just found that I kept singing it over and over again. I'm not going to sing it for you because you'll giggle at me. But it's written by a woman by the name of Catherine Hankey. She was the daughter of a very wealthy London banker. And in the 1860s, she decided to become a missionary nurse in South Africa. And at one point, she got very, very sick, and she was in a time of recovering. And she wrote two long poems, and actually hymns were written with the words from each of those. But the words that have been just going, and I've been singing to myself this week, are, "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love." Anybody know that hymn? I'm like the only one in the whole room, right? Good. I'm not as old as the hymn, but I remember my mom and dad singing it when I was a child. And this morning, I'd like to tell some of the story of Jesus's glory and Jesus's love through our church here at Cornerstone. My prayer is that out of this talk, that we will all praise Jesus more for his glory and his love in our midst. And my prayer is that we will pray for more of Jesus's glory and love among us. And I pray that we will participate more in his mission of glory and love in the world. So Jesus, after he died on the cross, was resurrected on Easter Sunday. He stayed with his disciples for 40 days and just spent time with them. Paul tells us at one point he appeared before 500 of his disciples. And so for 40 days, he talked with them and explained what was going on, explained from the scriptures why he had to go through all that he went through. And then he said to them that he was going to be leaving. He gave them the Great Commission, said, as you're going through all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything I've commanded you. And then Jesus said that he was going to be ascending to heaven, but the disciples were supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. So after Jesus ascended 10 days later, on Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after the resurrection, on Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit fell upon the gathered followers of Jesus. And you can actually read that whole account. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 41. Then the verse I want to talk to you about today is what Luke wrote immediately after that. Luke writes and tells us what the early church was like, what they were committed to, right after the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were filled with the presence of God. So let me read to you. This is Acts 2:42, and it's going to give us a description of the early church that churches since then have always sought to emulate and to imitate and to be like that. So this is Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. Luke writes and says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as anyone had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And so in one sentence, a power-packed sentence, Acts 2:42, Luke tells us the essence of the New Testament church. He tells us what they were devoted to, what they constantly were thinking about, and constantly sought to weave into their lives. First of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And we understand this to be that they wanted to hear the apostles talk about what it was like to know Jesus, what it was like to have Jesus in their lives, what the things were that Jesus taught them. The entire church wanted to know that. The church wanted to know the will of God, the ways of God, the truths of God. The early church wanted to know the word of God, and they continually looked for it. They didn't go a day without seeking for God's wisdom to be in their lives. Let me share with you where I see that at Cornerstone, that devotion to the word of God. And the first place I see it is when we gather on Sundays. I have to tell you that I'm not sure I've ever been in a church more attentive to when the word is being taught on Sunday mornings. And so with Danny and Hojan, I tell them, because this is not a normal audience. This is not a normal church. Because there is a spirit-fueled desire to hear God's truths, to hear God's wisdom, so that we can weave God's will into our lives. Which, by the way, just on the part of your pastors, it makes it a joy for us to try to craft sermon series that will touch your hearts and soul. So it was a joy to craft what we did through the season of Lent as we talked about fasting in different ways. And our next sermon series is going to be on the book of Amos. And we're going to talk about what it means to love mercy and do justice in our lives right now. And you make it an incredible joy to want to teach you the whole counsel of God. Second way that I see us attending and devoted to the Word of God at Cornerstone is kind of woven into the life of our church, and that is in our community groups. Our community groups surely are there for fellowship, and we'll talk about the devotion to fellowship next, but our community groups are also committed to be a place where we can talk about, where we can digest, where we can push and pull and try to figure out, what does the Word of God mean in our lives? This is a great setting for hearing the Word of God, but it doesn't become part of us usually until we've talked about it with one another, till we've shared our doubts, till we've shared our insights, till we've prayed and said, Holy Spirit, show us what you want us to see. And so really, those two areas are incredible ways that Cornerstone shows our devotion to hear the Word of God. But just so you know, this is a modus operandi about how we do church here at Cornerstone. So those of you who were at the membership meeting a few weeks ago, we've been reading in the scriptures about how there are two kinds of leaders in the New Testament church. There are ministry overseers, who the New Testament calls deacons, and there are spiritual overseers that the New Testament calls elders. And as we're looking at that in the New Testament, we're saying, should our leadership structure here at Cornerstone change because of what we read in the Word of God? And we want that to always be our standard, that if there's something in the Scriptures, there's something in God's Word that we can change to align our lives and our church with, we will do that. But my point is this. As much as we do, we need to grow. We need more depth. We know that. As much as that is true, I've seldom known a church with Cornerstone's devotion to know the truth and the wisdom of God. So how can we do better at being devoted to the Word of God here at Cornerstone? And we're good on Sunday mornings. We're great in our community groups. The area where we seem to struggle a little bit are our personal scripture intake habits. We can do better at daily opening up the Word, daily reflecting on God's will and God's word and God's way and God's wisdom. So I want to encourage you to commit yourself anew, because in 10 years, your life will be very, very different if you commit to daily scripture intake today. And I can tell those who are in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s who have immersed themselves because they so badly wanted to know the wisdom of God, and those who have not. So will you recommit to daily personal scripture intake as part of what God is doing in our midst? Secondly, the early church was devoted to the fellowship. The Holy Spirit-filled church just loved to be together with one another. They couldn't get enough time together. So they would go to the temple, and then they'd go to their homes, and they'd have meals, and they rejoiced. And when there was ever anybody with any kind of a need, that people look at that passage and say, oh, it sounds like communism. It has nothing to do with political communism. It has to do with practical devotion to the fellowship. In families, if there's a need, the rest of us take care of that need. We see in the early church that there was an incredible devotion to the fellowship, and it was powerful. It was powerful. And Cornerstone, we really do excel at being devoted to the fellowship. We love being with each other. We love having meals together. You know, when we do these all-church meals around here, usually better than 75% of us hang around, sort of like last Sunday for Easter. When we gather for meals, we make sure that we are there. We want to be connected to each other's lives in our community groups. We really do excel. And I shared some of this at the all-church retreat, but I wanted to share some with the rest of you. I've seldom known a church with Cornerstone's desire to go deep in our lives and in our souls and in our relationships. This is unique, and this is a gift that the Spirit is giving us. I've never been in a church so willing to get over its pride or try to get over its pride to share personal brokenness and pain, and then to take care of each other who shares personal brokenness and pain. I've never been in a church so aware of how much it needs the community in order to be whole and complete individually. I've never been in a church with greater mercy and compassion than Cornerstone, and I've never been in a church with a greater desire to honor every single human person, regardless of anything, simply because they were created in the image of God. And we see this everywhere. We see this in our LifeSage ministry, so our children's ministry. Folks, I wish my kids had grown up at Cornerstone, because if you're a baby or a child at Cornerstone, you get so much love and attention. It is incredible how we just love and treasure our children. And so I want to say thank you, as well as Adam already did, to all of you who volunteer in children's ministry. In college ministry, Danny told me that we just had our next group of students on each campus commit to be leaders for next year in our college ministry. And I don't know whether you noticed that last week, but you're going to notice that in the baptisms, the three who were confirmed last week and the three who are going to be baptized after the sermon, all of them are the fruit of our college ministry. Cornerstone's college ministry is a way that God brings people to Jesus and then disciples them to walk with Jesus. We have actually one of the most vibrant college ministries in the entire city of Boston. As young adults, we actually know, and we're getting a lot wiser, there's a lot more thinking going on about young adulthood for Christians. And we know how in order to be complete and whole, we need a circle of spiritual friends that we connect our lives with. And so Hojin said this week, 140 young adults were in community groups through this year with 26 community group leaders. That's a lot of people committed and devoted to the fellowship. In our family ministry, we spent probably 8 months just kind of dreaming and trying to figure out what are we supposed to do with family ministry. And then in about 6 weeks, family ministry just exploded, so that we now have ministry teams working on enriching our marriages, working on enriching our parenting, working on family gatherings, working on compassion, mercy, and justice by families. We now have a family ministry to receive families that God would want to send to us to nurture and to care for. Community life ministries. Once again, those church-wide meals. But you realize that every Sunday we walk in, and there's like a bunch of people with these lanyards and their names that are part of our welcome ministry. They're trying to give us a great experience of Jesus when we gather each Sunday. And they follow up with visitors, and they try to get them connected. That's devotion to community. All right, you just watched 9 people received as members here at Cornerstone. At the end of last ministry year, we had 55 formal members. We've received 22 members in the first 9 months of this year. In this year, we're going to increase our membership by 50%. Why does that matter? The numbers don't really matter. The reason it matters is because membership represents that we want to belong to each other. that we want to be devoted to the fellowship. And we're not, it's not because we're so smart and we're working so hard. In the Getting to Know Cornerstone class this morning, 11 people showed up. I think I knew like 5 or 6 of them were going to come, and the rest of you just showed up because God is stirring within us a hunger and a desire to be even more committed to the fellowship. And so so in verse 45 in Luke chapter 2, it talks about how whenever anybody had any kind of need, those needs got met. Everybody had something to receive, and everybody had something to contribute when they were devoted to the fellowship. And so I asked Bo, I said, how are we doing financially? He's our treasurer. And so he sent me a note last night and said that we are kind of pretty sure we're going to bring in around $40,000 more this year than we thought we were going to bring in. When we love each other like family, we're generous to care for one another. And those resources are going to enable us to extend our ministry beyond anything that we've been able to do before. So, how can we do better in our devotion to the fellowship at Cornerstone? Here's my suggestion for you. We're not really good at doing conflict together. Conflict scares us. We feel like conflict's going to divide us. I think one of the ways that we can grow our devotion to community is to be willing to enter into conflict and let God show us how to grow through it. Because it really is true. Community, real community, is on the other side of conflict. If we back away from conflict all the time, we don't really know that we can trust each other to love one another. And I'm pretty sure that in the next couple years, God's going to let us have some conflict so we can discover that we love each other more after that, and that conflict can actually make us better. Third devotion of the early church. They were devoted, Luke 2:42 says they were devoted to the breaking of the bread. A little bit of debate about what that phrase means, because it's further down. It says that they broke bread in one another's homes. And so I think it's legitimate to understand breaking bread in each other's homes as having meals together. And here, understanding breaking of bread as a reference to communion, as a reference to a transforming relationship with God. The early church was committed to transforming communion with Jesus. How do we do that here at Cornerstone? Show up for worship. I said it last week, and I've told many people, you fall in love with Cornerstone when you watch Cornerstone at worship, because we want to sing God's praises. And we are incredibly served by our 3 different worship teams and all the volunteers, all these people who sang. We're not served by them because they're great musicians, which they are, or because they're great vocalists, which they are. We're served by them because they're not trying to put on a show. They're really trying to train all of us to become better 24/7 worshipers of God. And don't you watch that happening? As you participate in worship, don't you find yourself through the week praising God more, singing some of the same songs, reflecting on the same kinds of things? Because there's a devotion to transforming communion with God. There's another team that's been working here at Cornerstone that you guys have hardly heard about because they've been having these meetings quietly in the background, and it's the Christian Formation Team. Christian Formation Team has been thinking, how do we become more like Jesus, and how do we equip each other to be more like Jesus? Because we're devoted to a transforming communion with Jesus. And you'll hear more about them in the next months. Next year, we really hope that we're going to kind of launch our men's ministry and our women's ministry. We want to deal with issues that are going on inside of us as men of God, trying to be followers of Jesus. And we're going to try to deal with issues of women in our culture and in this generation. And there's a whole bunch of them that we're discovering as we're talking. So that's coming up. But that group's also been working on developing an intentional discipleship pathway at Cornerstone. Can we find a way? Because we know to grow at Cornerstone, we know you got to be in worship. We know that you got to be in community groups. But we realize that there's also this personal devotion component. And so this group has been thinking and praying and reading and talking and talking and talking and trying to find for you, and we hope that we'll show it to you this summer, trying to find for you a pathway for you to be knowing that you are growing in your transforming communion with Jesus. Christian formation teams, they're also the ones who coordinate the various classes. So the Gospels class, Lazarus at the Gate, the discipleship class, the gifts and calling class. And by the way, another measure of our commitment to the fellowship is 125 of us so far at Cornerstone have taken the gifts and calling class to try to figure out how does God work with us uniquely to minister and express his love to the world. How can we do better at transformational communion with Jesus at Cornerstone? And I thought of a number of things about this, but I kind of landed on this one. We are an incredibly mobile congregation. We're traveling, doing all kinds of things. But we, I think, can do better when we're in Boston to make sure that we are participating in corporate worship. So much happens during this time, and not just in this room, but up the stairs, and as we gather for meals, as we're doing classes, as we're praying together, so much happens here on Sunday morning that I'd like to encourage you, if you're in Boston, would you make it a top priority to be with the family of Jesus here at Cornerstone and worship? And, tacked on but the same thing, would you manage your Saturday nights better so that you can show up and you are vibrant and alert and ready to hear from the Spirit of God and to love the people around you? And then the fourth commitment in the Holy Spirit-filled church in Acts, we read that they were devoted to prayer. Prayer represents our dependence on God. Everything we pray about, those are the things that we depend on God for. Everything we don't pray about, those are the things we don't think it matters that God gets involved in. Think of all the things in our lives that we don't pray about. Those are all the areas where we're trying to live independently from God. Devotion to prayer means that we increase our prayer lives and we try to bring more and more into the presence of God as a sign of our dependence on God. Where do we see the prayer devotion here at Cornerstone? There are, in every church, there are formal prayer ministries, hopefully, and there's informal prayer. And in our formal prayer ministries here at Cornerstone, 3 years ago when I was looking at coming here, at possibly being pastor here at Cornerstone, one of the things that attracted me to Cornerstone were our formal ministries of prayer. Those are the people that are available to pray with you in the raised part of the auditorium every Sunday. And those aren't just people who said, yeah, I'll pray. All of those people have been trained to minister to you effectively in prayer. I don't know if you know this, but prayer ministry gathers each Sunday morning before the service and prays for what goes on here in the service. Our prayer ministry has been offering healing, extended times of healing prayer to those who have requested it. Our prayer ministries have been the ones who have been doing those prayer parties. Can we do better in corporate prayer at Cornerstone? Absolutely, always. Is what we're doing significant? Absolutely. And can I encourage you? Pray for our prayer ministry, but consider being part of our prayer ministry. It doesn't need any particular kind of spiritual gifts. When you join a prayer ministry and when you are trained to pray for other people, your entire spiritual life starts to turn and become richer and deeper because you're joining the Holy Spirit in the work that he's doing in other people. And then there are all of our informal devotions to prayer as a congregation. All those times when you gather with your community group and go around the room and share prayer requests and pray for each other, that is hugely significant because it's saying that we are bringing each other and the concerns of one another, we're bringing them before the Most High God. I love that it's the standard operating procedure around here, that every ministry team starts with prayer and it ends with prayer. And that's not just a formality. That is an intentional inviting Jesus to be part of everything that team does and then submitting all of that to the Lord afterwards. I love just watching the kind of small groups that will pray after services. I love hearing about prayer partnerships and fight clubs where it is a commitment of everybody in that group to pray for the others in that group. How can we increase our devotion to prayer at Cornerstone? Here's one that I would just offer to you. I sometimes worry that too many of our prayers are about us and not enough of them about justice in the world, the biblical poor that Jesus was so concerned about. I don't want to decrease our prayers about the things that are going on for us, because God said if it matters to us, it matters to him as our Heavenly Father. But I sometimes wonder whether our proportion, that we're not praying enough for global missions, the things that God wants to do around the world. We're not praying enough maybe for current events and where there's suffering around the world, where there's injustice. Our Compassion, Mercy, and Justice Ministries, we're committed to in a number of areas in Boston, but I think we would probably be stronger if we all prayed more, that we would do our part in advancing God's justice, loving mercy, and doing justice in the world. But I do want to say, even on that, I'm watching an increase of our personal investment in justice and mercy in our lives. And our prayer is actually, our prayer isn't that everybody shows up at something we plan for justice and mercy at Cornerstone. We need those on-ramps, but our prayer really is that every single one of us will see it as an important part of our week to somewhere invest in loving mercy and doing justice. And so we've been watching. A number of you have partnered with Route One Ministry to address the problem of sexual trafficking in Boston. Francis is part of Hagar Sisters Ministry, which is trying to heal domestic abuse through the power of God. If you want to know about that, talk with her. If you want to know about Route One, talk with Johnny Wu. There are ways that we're starting to get involved, and I only know some of them, but this is something that we can increase the fervency of our prayers for all of us to address issues that matter deeply to God. So those are the four devotions of the Holy Spirit-filled early church. But then there's a phrase at the end of those verses, in verse 42, that is very, very interesting. Verse 47. Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Can you imagine that? Now, on Pentecost Sunday alone, 3,000 people put their trust in Jesus. Can you imagine being part of a church where daily there is new spiritual fruit, new people putting their faith in Jesus, new people confirming their faith in Jesus, growth, significant growth going on daily? Can you imagine that kind of a church? And let me help you imagine it just a little bit. We're not seeing daily people coming to faith in Jesus through Cornerstone. We're not. But you know what's interesting? 18 months ago, we had 323 active profiles in our church database, which means 323 people connecting with us in some way, giving or involved in a retreat or part of some class. This morning, 18 months later, we have 629 active profiles on our Cornerstone database. God has doubled in 18 months our span of care as a church. God is sending us people and asking us to make sure that they are learning to do everything that Jesus has commanded. God is sending us people and asking us to care for them. Now, we're not seeing that increase in worship. Obviously, we don't have 629 people here today. But that's another interesting thing. 1 year ago compared to today, our average worship attendance at Cornerstone has increased 35%. Nobody was trying to do that. Nobody was in charge of that. Nobody had a strategic plan for that. We weren't even know. I didn't even know it till I looked at the numbers this week. And I stepped back and I said, God, what are you trying to do in our midst? In 35 years of ministry, I've only seen that kind of growth once in three decades of ministry. And I want to encourage you, Cornerstone. I love that nobody can take credit for it. I love, because then it wasn't us. Then hopefully that was God trusting us to be devoted to the right kinds of things. Devoted to the word. Devoted to the fellowship. Devoted to our prayers. Devoted to the things that God wants the church to be devoted to. So let me just remind you, and I'm going to put up here on the screen Let me remind you of the vision and of the mission and vision that God has given us. And by the way, you heard a lot about this a year ago, and it's kind of been quiet in the background. But I want to let you know that once we really landed on the mission and vision that I'll read for you in just a moment, there's continuing work. We now have metrics that we can say to ourselves in a year, in 2 years, and in 3 years, how will we know if we're accomplishing this mission and vision? Out of our metrics, we've developed initiatives. We'll be sharing this with you in our annual report. But we've developed initiatives. This next year, we're trying to align our ministries with the mission and vision that God has given us. And we pray that over the next 10, 12 months, that we will start to advance, especially Cornerstone's role in doing justice in the city of Boston. That's an area where we know that God has given it to us as a responsibility, but we've not yet figured out how to do it. So here's our church mission. Cornerstone Church of Boston equips one another for a transforming life with Jesus. That's our devotion to the Word of God. That's our devotion to a transforming communion with God. But we're not just committed that we become like Jesus individually. Our mission is that we become like Jesus and we are committed to help everybody else around us also become like Jesus. We invest in loving community. That's devotion to the fellowship. And it does. We were careful about those words. We didn't say that we join or engage in loving community. We use the word invest. It means that we're going to give of ourselves so that if someone has needs and we can provide that need, then we will respond in that way. And then thirdly, we seek compassionate justice in the world. We don't just hope that there's going to be justice in the world, but we want to close the gap between our passion for justice and our rhetoric for justice and our life commitment to do something for mercy and justice in the world. And then this is our church vision, the picture of what we're trying to see or that we think the Cornerstone is supposed to become. We envision Cornerstone to be a church without walls. You know, that matters to us at Cornerstone. Because like I said, I've never been around a group of people that wants to be authentic and wants to let down our own walls and also help others let down theirs. I've never been part of a church that so badly wants to break down the walls of racial injustice. We don't know what to do, but we know that there's something we're supposed to do about that. To break down walls between gender and walls, socioeconomic walls. We envision Cornerstone Church to be a church without walls, boldly following Jesus, even beyond our comfort zones. We're pretty sure that if we're really, really comfortable, we're missing the boat. So we're willing to stretch to our discomfort so that we know that God is working within us, that we will boldly follow Jesus, even beyond our comfort zones, sharing our lives together while breaking down barriers. That's our devotion to the fellowship. And inviting people to encounter the love of Jesus and serving the marginalized in our community so that God can add daily to our numbers those who are being saved. So, as part of Cornerstone Church, where God's doing some pretty surprising stuff that we're not smart enough, by the way, to have pulled off on our own, will you renew or will you make a commitment to increase your devotion to the Word of God, to increase your devotion to the fellowship, to increase your devotion to transforming communion with God, and to increase your devotion to prayer? Let's pray together. Father, I just keep thinking of the words of that song. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. And Father, I am in awe of your glory and your love in us and among us. And I look forward to our city experiencing your glory and your love through us. Father, thank you for the gift of your presence at Cornerstone, because we don't take credit for this. And as soon as we do, we think we're probably going to break it. Will you keep on doing the work that you want to do? Because we know that part of it is our individual responsibility to increase our devotions. But then when we do that, we know too that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts, because somehow your Holy Spirit is released and freed to work even more deeply in us and among us and through us. Father, some of us have been in church backgrounds that have been painful, that have been dysfunctional, that have been deformational. Maybe even most of us. And I think of my own parents who gave up on the church by the time I was in seventh grade and never went to church ever again, even though they loved Jesus. Father, would you heal any wounds within us of where the church has not been what Jesus wanted it to be? And would you give us the energy and the wisdom and the commitment to make the church what you want it to be in this generation? Remind us time and time again, as flawed as it is, as weak as we are, as much as we struggle, as many walls as we have, as many barriers as there may be in us and among us and around us, would you remind us time and time again that Jesus died and rose from the dead to establish the church? That it is Jesus' intention that the church be the hope of the world. And remind us again and again that the church will outlive the universe itself. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.